We start our lesson with Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 40, verse 16 says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." This is the path of the righteous, the path of the just that shineth more and more into the perfect day. This is the way they are to walk in if they are listening to the Lord, seeking the Lord, seeking Jesus, and allowing the Lord to transform the heart, the will, the entire mind, hopes, aims, ambitions, all different, decidedly different. You see, we're mariners on the sea of life, and the Lord has given our hearts direction, like that compass which points north. All this to magnify the Lord. With each of us, we have learned a variety of the degrees of this instruction. We've learned what the purposeful life of Christ and of being a Christian is all about. Finding the Lord, finding out about Him every single day, and diligently applying our hearts to be led by this heavenly wisdom to effect God's change in us. We come into a day one way, and we leave different. So what did we just say? We just gave you our outline. What is important? Where do we go to learn this? And how do we gain that change? What is important? Is global warming important to know about? Is eating foods or not eating foods with GMOs, that's genetically modified organisms, important? Yeah. Or who has missile launch capabilities? Or what nations have nuclear capabilities? Is air pollution important? These and a host of other things similar have splashed across the media much lately. And these may be important to mankind, to society as we know it. But how important are these to us as new creatures in Christ Jesus? This is made clear in the scriptures. God gave an instruction to follow, a law. From thence the contrast between trusting God and magnifying His name versus turning against all that He is of wisdom and goodness and love. Now that's the real story. Through little Israel, the law was given to help mankind. It was to be a pointer to who God was and is. This point had been largely lost on Israel because they were looking to apply the little things of their efforts, the details, while the main lesson went largely unseen. Magnify God by becoming like Him in the pouring out of love from the heart, as God finally did show when He sent His only Son to the poor fallen race. Just as Israel thought they could gain salvation by performing the details of the law, the world, on the other hand, has been more concerned about how to survive without God altogether. The followers of the heavenly path must look to what is most important, and while rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God's. This means we must submit to retrain our thought process. The apostle calls it transformed. This starts by curtailing. That means cutting off those things which the world fills their minds with. We may have opinions about a wide variety of things, just like the world. But unlike the world, we are endeavoring to progress in a different way of thinking. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We have this peace because we are not trusting in our own efforts or our own opinions about what is important, but looking to the Lord to find the guidance where we are to bend our minds towards. Is our plan to make the world a safer place without the kingdom? Are we expecting to live a longer life because we eat differently? What is the plan we are entering in today to be a true plan, a worthy plan, and a loving and compassionate plan, not for a lifetime, but for eternity? Consider these words of the apostle in Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It appears the important thing to think about, according to the Scriptures, are the things of God, and specifically the law of God. What is the law of God? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Israel didn't get it, so Jesus repeated it. Mark 12:30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. I'm repeating it too because we need to hear it. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We'd like to refer you to that reprint there in your handout, reprint 31. It's just titled Love. And it's such a beautiful dissertation on the Scriptures about that subject. Those of you online, there is a handout available. If you go to SalemBibleStudents.com, no spaces, SalemBibleStudents.com, on the right-hand column, you'll see this direction in all uppercase. If you click on that, you can see a PDF or a DocX, depending on whether or not you want to just view it or actually edit some notes into it. So it is available to you online, too. I meant to tell you that earlier. So we want you to listen to the inspired advice of the apostle regarding our aim, our obligation, and our stimulant to awaken our heavenly zeal, to keep awake toward the things of God. Romans 13, verses 8 through 11. We're going to read the first two verses in the Good News Bible. Otherwise, all the scriptures that we'll be referring to will be the King James unless we tell you otherwise. Romans 13:8. Be under obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not desire what belongs to someone else. All these and any others besides are summed up in the command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to waken out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, now we're talking about time. Weren't we just talking about love? Now we're talking about time. We don't have enough time to waste to be loving. A beautiful story, a love story, is told very succinctly in Genesis 29, verse 20. And it simply says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. But to be clear, this love is not the kind of love we're talking about. But what is clear is the energy and the zeal and the compassion we are to have for all that is the Lord's, for his Son, for his truth, and for those called of God and believers. We are to think of time as but a moment. And that moment to be the light of caring, of sharing, and of tarrying a while, so that the spirit of love may be employed. Love does not count up, but looks to expend all. The message of hope has become so magnified by the present truth of God's plan that we may be tempted to expend too much time reviewing the news so we can decipher some part of prophecy, while forgetting what manner of person we ought to be. The admonition from God is to behold. But behold what? 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We often hear and perhaps say ourselves that we must look at the news to see where we are on the stream of time and what is going on. But God has already given us good news. We have the message of his grace through Christ Jesus and a herald of the second advent as well. We stand at the threshold of the mediatorial kingdom. And you know what waits? Us being faithful. That's the news. How best shall we then apply our hearts unto wisdom? Perhaps we may best apply our hearts toward heavenly wisdom by numbering our days as opportunities to serve the Lord, to get the message of His love and the brilliance of His light of the world, Christ Jesus, and in little ways of doing good for others. See Psalm 90, verse 12. Perhaps we too can be a little light in the way by showing the love of Christ exuding from our own hearts. Luke 6:38 has become one of my favorites. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So why is this discussion regarding love and how to become it so important? Because God is love. Because the Father Himself loveth you. I don't have enough fingers to point at all of you, but it is personal. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, we didn't do anything to deserve it, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So He's got justice covered. When the two who met the stranger on the way to Emmaus said afterwards, did not our hearts burn within us? They were pointing to the glow of excitement and the invigoration and emotion that the unfolding message affected upon their hearts. When we examine the reasons for thinking about God, about His promises, and all the attendant good things of His good pleasure usward, we too are pricked at our hearts and deeply within because of the message of His care for us, of His personal care for you and for me. Seeing His work as more widespread than just upon us, extended to the whole world in the kingdom, doesn't that just make our hearts burn? Yeah. The little person in the wheelchair, the person that's all frail and bent over, the little baby that's taking their last breath, all these and more. Yes. Certainly there is an emotion pricking at our heart because of this wonderful plan. Seeing His work as more widespread then increases our love for Him, doesn't it? Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. The gift we bring to Him is not merely once given, but daily and moment by moment given. It is the only thing we have of any value. It is our willing hearts. Psalm 34, verses 3 and 4. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So here the psalmist notes that one reason we magnify and exalt His name is based on God's actual stepping in and delivering us from things previously feared. Recall Isaiah 26:3. We just read, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. When Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers, recall that only one of them came back to Him. Luke 17:15-16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. Oh, and he was a Samaritan. But we too are outcasts, like that Samaritan. We too are strangers, off scouring, but have been touched with the healing compassion of the Lord, working grace in the deepest recesses of our hearts, that we may see our great cause for magnifying the name of the Lord. Thank Him continuously. And never, no, never ever cease to thank Him. Our hearts have become vessels to carry forth the message of gratefulness. for his wondrous love. So God has a plan all laid out before the world was formed. This plan would emphasize his attributes, but gain for us who are called a special blessing to know his love and to strive to become like this attribute. You know, that's where Lucifer made a mistake. He wanted to be like God's attribute of power. We're invited to be like God's attribute of love. That's the one that God wants to encourage in us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, Weymouth translation. But God gives proof of his love to us in Christ dying for us while we were still sinners. Nothing we deserved. The Lord wants us to learn love, and recall that when Philip said, you know, Lord, if you just show us the Father, it would suffice us. It would settle all of our anxieties about are we going in the right direction. But Jesus said, John 14:9, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus was the epitome of the Father in all respects of character that a perfect man could be. We are called to follow Jesus as meticulously as fitting our footprints, our footsteps into his footprints. That's pretty precise. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to summarize part one, it is important to know that the ultimate end is love out of a pure heart. See Proverbs 3:3, 6:21, and 7:3. Where do we go to become this, to learn of this? Okay, please don't open your envelopes yet. So. Just so you know, I know that you're not supposed to open them. A few years ago, it occurred to me that though the truth was very precious, I personally was not making enough progress in it, in conforming to the likeness of Christ. Oh, yes, I was reading my 8 pages, sometimes 12 pages a day, the manna and the songs of the night, and doing the 3 studies that we were doing in the class on 3 different volumes besides, and going to conventions the best I could. But there was a question that arose in my mind. That there was a question. That was the question. I have a question. But I didn't know what the question was. Just, how do I put this together? What's missing? I tried to ask some of the brethren about this feeling I was having, but I couldn't put it into words very well at the time, so they couldn't enter into a solution. It's kind of like having a dream and forgetting the dream, and then finding out, well, who can tell me what my dream was? Over time, I realized that this feeling was actually very valuable and a necessary part to a growing in the stature of the fullness of Christ, the perfect pattern. And that many scriptures actually addressed what I was seeking. And furthermore, I knew these scriptures and I could even quote these scriptures, but I was failing to become the things that they taught. Have you had that problem? Or am I the only one? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8. This is the American Standard Version. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Can you think about that? I mean, we read that, we know that scripture, don't we? But have you really thought about that? And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is tremendous. That in the ages to come, it's not going to stop. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is going to be an eternal witness to all creation. What the Lord has done in your heart, this little gathering here today, and those online. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So this passage has much deeper insight than merely when we first believed. Our conversation began when we consecrated and has progressed every day since. We are made alive more and more as we become instructed and are willing to be led of God, and through Christ Jesus have taken on more and more of His refreshing changes through applying His promises that make us partakers after that we have suffered a while, established, strengthened, settled into a higher meaning of every doctrine, knowing that Jesus died for us and thereby changed the entire universe. Everything changed. And now every day, our walk changes too. God has seen to it that it is so. We go in every day a certain way, with certain thinking, with a measure of holiness, and we end each day changed, different, instructed by God. We must search diligently to make sure we heard the lesson and have deeply applied every moment's value to our Christ-constructed hearts. It's not us that's constructing. It is all a matter of grace, the divine influence upon the heart of the believer, who so looks and seeks and finds the finger tip of the Lord touching us on the shoulder or on the hand or on our side, as did the angel upon Peter when deliverance was all set and he merely had to have movement. So the angel taps him and he is able to make his escape. We too are to be moved each day, made alive moment by moment. So let me ask you this. What does this scripture mean to you today? Romans 8:38-39. It reads, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Okay, that's pretty much covered all the bases. I think that's what he's trying to convey here, that there's no right or left. There's only right in those footprints of Jesus. I think that's what he's trying to say. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, I'm going to testify to you for, you know, when we give admonitions, we might be in danger of seeming like we have a little hypocrisy going on, but I want you to know that I know that I have defects in my own heart. Plenty of defects, brethren. But the awareness of my constant need to both be diligent about the pitfalls of my flesh, the world and the devil, as Brother Tim brought out earlier, and regards my diligent efforts to give my life over to the Lord, remains a battle every single day. Every single day. No vacation, no days off, no self day, because we've already given self to the Lord. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So this is it. So I confess to failing to be fear-free. Despite my constant efforts to look to the Lord, I was more fearful before than I am now, so we are making progress. But nevertheless, about a month and a half ago, I was finding that my sleep was interrupted. Anxiety was quite present as I approached some deadlines and other work-related stressors, and I am convinced that I could not have lasted much longer in this job. Advocation. So I laid it before the Lord, and I humbly asked for His guidance to let me see His salvation. That's what I was asking for. His hand, even in these things. And it wasn't a week later that the miracles of His grace were imparted and the fearful feeling went away. Things started to click, and I knew now familiar tap of God's fingers upon my shoulder, with a whisper of his loving promise, Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So I have found him true, and I've come 2,000 miles to tell you that. I see what was before hidden, and I have found his grace is sufficient for every time of need. I believe you have too. But truly the only way to know is to live our moments in close communion with him. Where are we dwelling? Psalm 23:6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you thinking those words yourself? Are you putting yourself in the I will dwell? Yes. Psalm 101:2 in the ISV. What is ISV? International Standard Version or something? Yeah. I will pay attention to living a life of integrity. When will I attain it? I will live with integrity of heart in my house. So the man Christ Jesus, I think we'll all admit, was very smart. We don't usually say that. It's not scripture says Jesus was smart. But we know him to be smart. He was given heavenly wisdom. It was imparted to his perfect mind, particularly at Jordan, and reasoned upon in the wilderness. It was reported that never man spake as this man. And he himself declared in Matthew 12:42, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So think of your smartest person you've ever known. This one was smarter, wiser. This Jesus was wise above the wisest, and also with all that wisdom, he loved. He didn't stop at just knowing things. He didn't stop at having power to heal and raise the dead. He loved. He loved what God loved. And God so loved the world that he gave them a willing sacrifice. Jesus, the one who also so loved the world for all the same reasons. And he demonstrated the love divine so we could emulate that same love. John 13:35, that as he loved us, we should love one another. Wisdom that cometh from above concludes that this great love should change us, make us different, make us want to conform to his example every day, every moment of every day. And we're not perfect, so it's hard to fulfill that, isn't it? So why did Jesus want us to have the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall be free indeed. Why did he want us to have the truth? Well, let's kind of explore that a little bit. We may well answer this by reviewing a simple compilation from a very helpful book. This is going to go really quick for the size of the book. Perhaps you will recall that this book starts with Psalm 30:5 and what it really means. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Then examines the reasonableness that there is a God, and then about how God has revealed all things necessary in his word, which has come to us not from man's efforts, but despite them. Also about God's dealing with mankind through the ages, summed up into three epic worlds. About the open secret, the mystery of the call of the bride of Christ, true Christians, Colossians 1:26. About why Jesus returns and what to expect, Acts 3:19-21. About why evil has not yet been eradicated, given that he is not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, Psalm 5:4. About Acts 17:31, where we read that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and what that means. About what 2 Timothy 2:5-6, regarding the ransom, really means. About human and heavenly natures, distinctly different, and why that's so important. And, gotta find my place again. And about three major decision and life paths of all the race of Adam, three ways about what it means to write the vision of God's plan down so we may run the way of Christ faithfully. Well, that sounds really similar to this theme text, doesn't it? Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. About how this world's governance will be tried and failed without help from God. About what God's kingdom will be like instead. Yes. About the difficulty in the transition to that kingdom. And last, but far from least, this is the reason for giving all these truths. About how these things should have a powerful influence upon our hearts. Got to get to the head to really make those changes happen permanently in the heart. Yes, this truth and more of it affects our hearts. And then there are greater than six dozen more studies in the scriptures with which the Lord gave us, not to make us merely wiser than the children of Adam, but to affect a change in our hearts, making our loyalty, our reverence, our willing obedience, one that proceeds from our convicted hearts, convinced by truth to become different in our hearts. I like to think of the last volume, the one that supposedly never got written for the studies in the scriptures, as actually having been written. And I like to think of it as all those things that our pastor wrote in those volumes and in the reprints about our character. It's the natural progression if you look at what he was covering with the volumes. And we spent so much time wondering, why didn't he write the book of Revelation and book of Ezekiel and get those all clear, when in fact it is right there in the heart. But the important thing is that he did write what we need to make our calling election sure. And we need that Christ-likeness. Every point of clarity on these great and restored and valued and beloved truths all center in the ransom has a correspondence to our hearts. A change coming into our hearts so that we may learn to love God and love like God. Reprint 40, verse 64. There are many references. We had to just limit to this little tip of the iceberg. 40:64, the more of the true knowledge of the Lord we possess, the more of the knowledge which perfects our love for the Lord, the greater will be our faith. 59:79, when God accepts us into his family, he tells us that one of the first requirements is love. Love must grow in our hearts and minds. It must permeate all our thoughts, words, and actions. So to summarize, where we go to become this important thing, this love, this different character, like Jesus, is the Word of God, which shows us where to dwell and what that means, about the full commitment to stay in God's love. He who is our helper and has given us his Son to pattern after. And that he has a plan which has been revealed so that all his doctrines may affect this heart change in us. The plan of doctrines is a plan of love. So how do we gain that change? Please don't open your envelopes yet. The heart represents the will. So when we profess to no longer do our wills but God's, Psalm 40, verse 8, it really is our hearts that were given to our God and to our Lord Jesus. And God gives us all this teaching, all this learning opportunity to learn the how and the why we must be like his love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, taught of God to love one another. Have we noticed the close association between these doctrines from studies in the scriptures and the character which Jesus inculcates in his word? 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. The truth here is the truth of our fallen condition, of the provision made for us to arise out of that fallen condition, and what the will of God is concerning us, all seen in God's plan, but only accessible if our hearts truly agree to be transformed by it. The proof of its reality working in our hearts is found in both the filial and the agape love we have for one another, and the fervency of doing our part to assure God can fully do His part in the deepest recesses of our hearts. Peter gives us specialized instructions regarding what truths will gain us the final victory and bring us to the divine haven for eternity. Think about that. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. And so what is He going to do with that knowledge? What's He going to impart to us? How is He going to make it alive in us? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That means bad, godless character. Have we escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? When we turn on the news, that's what we're seeing. Go the other way. If not, the promises are not getting their airtime in your eyes, into your consideration and meditation, and into your memory, and into your heart. And when I say your, I mean me too. Especially me. So, how many have the booklet, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises? How many have read it through? How many have read it through more than once? How many have read the entire list of promises in a single day? Oh, okay. Is the zeal of the Lord's house consuming us up? See you to it. Benefit yourself with the treasury of promises. Get to know and understand how they work. And I don't mean to be presumptuous, because we all know how they work. But I'm talking about getting so much closer to the Lord that these promises can be documented in your life. Yeah. Find the Lord working thus in your walk. If you don't, then you're missing a blessing of divine proportion. Seldom do I approach the Lord with a promise in this assumptive way. You know, Lord, I'm going to prove you by your promise. You know, you give me this and I'm going to prove you by it. No, I don't do it that way. I never do it that way, in fact. Instead, I repeat His promises and ask that He show me how these are already coming to pass right before me. I may pray for or about a certain situation, such as the one at work we just shared with you, and know He will supply all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. This is what I will request. And I am sure that I cannot possibly see every promise every day. So I must simply ask that His guidance might open my eyes and my heart. It's all about the habits of thought, of thinking differently than we would normally think as human beings, with all our inherited diseases and Adamitises. We must put on Christ. We must think on these things. We must know what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Habits of thought are most often affected by where we spend our leisure thinking, where we point our thoughts to. If we think about themes of pride, about my clothing, or my makeup, or my yard, or home, or work portfolio, or automobile, etc., etc., then we will not have benefited the new mind at all. But if we take our thoughts continuously to God, to themes about living in his precincts, considering our brethren and encouraging them, and being encouraged by and inspired by them, by one another. Considering Jesus, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus think? And how might I affect not only to think like Jesus, but have my heart comport to his as well? Well, that would be a result of blessings, wouldn't it? Blessing upon blessing. We are reminded of sailing upon the ocean where a great chart is laid out before us so we can find our way on the sea and where we are going. It's an old, old chart, and it means so much to us. And as with any map, a legend would be on that map, that chart, with a direction indicator, which way is north. And as we sailed through the stormy seas or calm, we could always understand the way that we are to take, because our thoughts, hear me, dear brethren, our thoughts would return to the Lord as the needle to the pole, the needle of the compass returning to the North Pole. Reprint 5710. As we all know, the magnetic needle of the mariner's compass always points due north. There are few visible stars in the north sky, thus giving rise to the thought expressed by Job in Job 26:7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And in Psalm 48:2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And we found another scripture dealing with Mount Hermon and Mount Tabor that talks about the north and the south also, to go along with Brother Wes's discourse. So having our eye chart before us and knowing from the legend which way is north, all we need is a compass. Open your envelopes, please. So now you have another exceeding great and precious promise, but now you have a button compass right on the front. You know, the two may be related in your mind, the compass and the exceeding great and great and precious promises, as they are in mine. I'm sure they are. Another quote from the pastor in reprint 874. To aid in such examination, we suggest that is the treasure upon which the mind and affections dwell most pleasurably, and though broken off or interrupted by business or sorrow, the heart returns as naturally to its treasure as the compass needle to the pole. And question 274, if you find that you have blemishes in your flesh, you are to ask the Lord to forgive you, but your heart must always be perfect, like the needle of a compass. If you swerve, then like the needle, when released, it comes back to the pole. So your heart must always be loyal. And some reminders from the scriptures, Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord, that's that compass, and seek his strength, seek his face forevermore. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, there's that compass needle returning to the north, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and thy soul. And Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, that's that returning needle again. Those that think, that we think north, back to God. Colossians 3:1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Yep, those things which are above. Changes come by finding ways to keep our minds stayed on God. Another suggestion in the scriptures comes from the two on the way to Emmaus. Pick a brother or sister. Work together by text or email or whatever means to keep a daily heavenly focus, a conversation on holy things. Most of the Salem class now are entering into this. Brother Jim also. He's half Salem and half West Suburban. You probably know that. Wednesdays, he's online with us. And it really helps the alchemy, doesn't it, when we're talking together. So if you can't meet together, you can meet together anyway. There's always a way. And of course, what did the two on the way to Emmaus say? Did not our hearts burn within us with exhilaration while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So in conclusion, be humble. So very humble. See Jesus and hear his whisper saying, trust God. Brethren, be advised, if it hasn't become apparent to you already, that the commitment to full consecration and transformation is not an easy way. It isn't even possible for any of us to successfully attain unless we trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. We must humble ourselves as little children who implicitly trusts a loving parent. We must fit always through the needle's eye, and our eyes must be fixed, our hearts fixed, our time, our dwelling with him fixed, as the needle to the pole, fixed on him and his. Wipe away what reaches our eyes or our hearing and our doings that do not comport with Jesus' example. Do not let in the donkey at the door. You know, the nose, the hoofs, pretty soon the whole body, and then he kicks you out with his back legs. So don't answer the call of Satan. Answer the call of God. By having our compass-like thoughts return to God many, many times throughout each day, we honor God. We magnify him by acting in accord with those thoughts, so loving and so kind. We must be diligent and aware that all along this pilgrim way, there are sucking vacuums to the right and to the left. Stay the course. Stay the course. Trusting in God. Prayer. Deep, meaningful, honest, awake kind of prayer, modeled by the Lord's own example, John 17, and instruction, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Fervent prayer, constant without ceasing, grateful, humble, with reverence, urgency, with strong desire for his instruction, help in his strength and his wisdom, and requesting more of his holy influence abide within our hearts to change us into conformity with Christ. With all my faults and failings, it still surprises me how few times per day I've missed that opportunity to come to him in prayer. I want to do better. Pray for me that I do better. And I'll pray for you. And if any of you ask me to pray for you personally, I will remember you every day. So be different by being the same as God instructs. Love God, manifest his love and compassion upon others. Don't just see it, become it. And so I leave you with this poem, a simple poem from Longfellow. Well, partly from Longfellow and partly not. Kind hearts are the gardens. Kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers. Kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it with sunshine, kind words and kind deeds. Keep your heart his will. Keep your pathway pure. Let the words of heaven thine everlasting way ensure. It doesn't take a compass. It only takes your will, given to your Father, who loves you. Love him still. Psalm 40, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually,